Welcome to the Birmingham Vineyard podcast. We hope you find it insightful and encouraging.
If you want to find out more about us, head to our website, birminghamvineyard.com.
And this is what it says about Jesus' ministry in 1 John verse 3, verse 8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Now, Jesus did that in his life and ministry, in his death and resurrection, and he empowers us by the Spirit to do the same, to continue his ministry. Where Jesus reigns, the kingdom of God is expressed. Now, Jesus knew and his followers knew that the spiritual realm was real. They didn't have a naturalistic view. They knew that it was real. They believed that angels and demons existed, and they were charged with extending God's kingdom and bringing his love and freedom. For those of us who said yes to Jesus have had a taste of the love and the freedom of God impacting our stories. Now, in the same way, if we're his followers, we're called to see the ministry in the kingdom of God advance in our hearts and through our lives. So there's a ministry of Jesus. We see this clash of two kingdoms. The enemy and his powers have got an agenda to mess with your life and to influence mischief and trouble in you. And Jesus wants us to know his love and his freedom. A real contrast. Now, in this room, there's probably a wide range of experiences. Some of you have had experience of praying for deliverance. Others of you, this seems a bit weird. What is going on this morning? And maybe you've known stories of oppression or spiritual darkness in your family or in your story. Whatever your story, we want to look both practically and biblically at this subject. And I'm going to pray as we start. Is that okay? Lord, I thank you that you're with us by your Spirit, that your heart and your agenda is for life in all its fullness. And we pray that there be power and life and love on this message so that your love in our hearts would advance. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So if we're called to pray for deliverance, to partner with Jesus to see his kingdom come and to drive back any oppression, wherever it is, we need to know a few things. What are demons? What is the spiritual other side of the equation? What is the enemy? Well, they're evil spirits or unclean spirits. They're not from God. The Bible isn't clear about the origin of evil spirits. There are a number of places that suggest they could have been angels that were cast out of heaven along with Satan. About one third of Jesus' ministry was deliverance. But he didn't develop some big theology around demons. He just drove them out. Our job is to do the same. I really appreciate the writer C.S. Lewis when he said this. There are two equal and opposite errors that we can fall into about demons or the whole spiritual darkness realm. One is to disbelieve their existence. The other is to believe but to have an unhealthy or excessive interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both. So I want to talk today about influence. What does it mean to consider that someone we know, ourselves or somebody else, is being influenced by something demonic? Now, the idea of being possessed, completely out of control or overrun, isn't really helpful. It's more Hollywood, less biblical. It's much more helpful to think about a range of influence. That does justice to the New Testament words and the stories that we see in the life and ministry of Jesus. So at one end of the spectrum, think about this spectrum of influence. You've got being troubled or disturbed by a spirit. It says in Luke 6, verse 18, those troubled, get that language, those troubled by impure spirits were cured. And then at the other end of the spectrum, you've got someone like the Gerasene demoniac who's much more afflicted and influenced and really tormented. We read this story in Mark chapter 5. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he'd often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day he cut himself. So night and day among the tombs he would cry out and cut himself with stones. But even this guy had the ability to come and kneel at the feet of Jesus and seek freedom. So demons can be in someone, attached to someone. So whether they're in, on, or around, oppressing, tormenting, or troubling, whatever mischief they're up to, Jesus wants them dealt with. Let me just illustrate this. If I've got the burglars loitering outside my house, or they're in my back garden, or they're rifling through my car, which frequently happens, or they're actually in my kitchen, whether that burglar's on his own or with his mates, the same thing is true. I want them gone. That's the deal. So let's look at the Bible, because we see this range of influences. One of the influences we see is in the realm of physical health. And this is what the Bible says in Luke 13. A woman was there who'd been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and couldn't straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Now, there is a spirit of infirmity that affected her for all that time. And Jesus heals her by driving out this force of spiritual darkness. The spirit was the cause of her illness. Now, let's be crystal clear. I'm not saying that all sickness has a root of spiritual darkness. But it would be naive to say that there is never any connection. Fair point? Affliction in the mind, you know, sometimes sowing doubt, temptation, fear, unbelief, confusion. That can happen as an expression of spiritual antagonism or harassment from dark forces. In the Bible, Timothy was someone who lived with an undercurrent of intimidation and fear in his life. I think we see that in lots of places. And Paul, his mentor, said, "I want you to live free from any spiritual fear." He says, you know, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and self-control. Implication is there are spirits of fear that can attach to natural fear and just compound it and make it worse. Third thing, your attitudes and emotions. The enemy wants to maximize, catch this, friends, the enemy wants to maximize emotional pain as a basis to oppress you. I want to be really clear about that. Unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment, anger, despair, hopelessness, they can all be natural and normal responses to certain things in life. But they can get supercharged with spiritual oppression, and we need to learn to resist that. Life happens, stuff happens, and in the midst of those feelings, there can be this spiritual oppression that's trying to make a bad situation worse. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians 4, he warns us, listen, in your anger, we all get angry. Don't sin. Don't give the devil a foothold, a place to influence and exert disruption. Spiritual influence can be in the lives of believers and unbelievers alike. There's a list on the screen there. You see a bunch of different storylines. You've got Saul in the Old Testament, Jesus having a chat with Peter. I'm not going to go into all these in length. Just a bunch of examples that you see where the spiritual influence in darkness wasn't just contained to people that didn't know God. It's people that had faith as well that could be in that place of being influenced. So Jesus' desire in all of it is for freedom. That's what he wants. Deliverance is the only miracle that never happened in the Old Testament. And at the time when Jesus was there, people that believed that when the Messiah, the hope would come, he would deal with the enemy, everything that comes against us. So when the Jews started to see deliverances that Jesus performed, many recognized that this is probably the Messiah. It was the inbreaking of the kingdom of God to drive back spiritual darkness in any and every form. So why should we even think about this? Well, because Jesus says, "I've come to set the captives free." And he gives us the same ministry. There's freedom that can come to your life and my life when we say yes to Jesus, but also when other powers are driven back from our lives. It's helpful to define something by what it's not sometimes. And deliverance is not a formula that relies on rites or rituals or relics or waving them around. We rely on the authority of Jesus because he's got the power. It's not for specialists, for a selected few. It's for all believers. And it's part of the ministry of Jesus. So we want to be equipped as God's people to pray every Sunday and to be on team, on God's team, to see freedom and life and love come to those around us. So what is deliverance? I think there are three great things that speak about what it is. It's a demonstration of the goodness of God. We read in Acts that Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil. What a great description of how Jesus did business. He just did lots of good stuff and he freed people up. Second thing, it's a sign of the kingdom of God in action. Jesus said, "If I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Something's happened in your being and there's light and kingdom affected you and you're free now. God brings freedom when any negative influence has been there in a person's life. So God is bringing freedom, showing his goodness, and it's always good. That's what deliverance is about. There's a word in the New Testament called sozo. It's a Greek word, and it means saved and healed and delivered, and it gets translated interchangeably. But it's this idea that when God rocks up and does good stuff, it combines all of those things. He saves us, he heals us, he delivers us. It's used about 110 times. I've had many friends, colleagues, other leaders I know, my lovely wife, who've experienced that sozo, that saved, healed, delivered work of Jesus, bringing freedom and wholeness. And it's wonderful. Even in the last couple of weeks in different services, people have experienced just the kindness of God coming in and driving back and driving out spiritual oppression and bringing greater freedom. What a wonderful, kind thing God does when he moves in our hearts. So how do we discern the presence of spiritual darkness? Well, we need a gift of discernment. Paul lists the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and he mentions the gift of discernment or distinguishing of spirits. Now, he's writing to a church like this one, and he's recognizing there could be different spirits at work. The Holy Spirit could be doing stuff. It could just be your own spirit that's kind of acting, or there could be some other spiritual influence happening, even as a church is gathered. Wow. Because he's saying you need to discern what's going on when you're together. Do you know, in the same way that our natural sense of smell recoils when something is unclean or something's off. You ever done that cleaning out the fridge thing and you go to the back of the fridge and what's in that pot? And you go, whoa, you've done that? You naturally recoil, don't you, when there's something that's a little bit off in the back of your fridge. Well, our spirits have the same reaction when something is off or unclean in the spiritual realm. It's discernment. That's what's going on for us. You might be chatting or praying with somebody and you just sense something's not quite right. Now, each time we gather on a Sunday or in a small group, we make time to pray because we want to bless each other and encourage each other and welcome God's work and his love and his freedom into our stories, into our lives. Now, you might recognize some of this list in yourself or in other people. I'm going to just rattle through a few ways that we might make sense of what's going on. You might be in conversation. You might be praying with somebody on a Sunday or in a small group, and you just think, do you know what? This just doesn't seem right. Maybe the person is reporting to you, they feel oppressed, or things just feel spiritually heavy. Maybe something comes out in conversation. Maybe someone's reporting to you an unusual level of turmoil or harassment. And you think, this just has got the fingerprints of enemy mischief on it, basically. This is not just bad stuff converging together. There's like a presence or a darkness somehow around this. You might just discern that. Sometimes you get a reaction to the presence of the Holy Spirit. There's like this clash of the kingdoms. Spiritual darkness can react in the presence of God. Maybe in a time of worship, you sense some kind of internal reaction. You might feel that yourself. The Holy Spirit is wanting to shine his light on some situation and it becomes more visible. You think, wowzers, there's this churn going on. You might find yourself agitated or upset, or you just want to retreat or hide or back off. Or maybe you feel a bit sick or you want to just get out of there. It could be a sign there's some sort of internal spiritual struggle going on and something needs to get resolved. God is wanting to advance his peace and his order in your whole being. During times of praying for people, when I've been praying on a Sunday or in a small group, I've seen people fading in and out of being present in the moment. Maybe becoming a little bit vacant or zoning out or really sleepy or unresponsive. It's as if the spiritual darkness is trying to just help them miss a moment when God is trying to bring a moment. Sometimes it's good to keep an eye on a person's eyes. I've seen people when I've prayed for them and their eyes just look a little bit affected or they roll back and I see the whites of their eyes. And they might just look a little bit disturbed. And I've had people when I've prayed and they've stared at me in a pretty menacing kind of way, thinking, you're normally quite nice. This feels a bit weird. Maybe a person's eyes look a bit glazed over or vacant or like there's, I'm looking at them, but it's not them looking back at me in some way. It all sounds a bit weird, but that can be a discernment. There's some other presence going on that God wants to free that person from. Jesus said this, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. So sometimes when I'm praying, I say, can I just have a look at you? Just look at me for a second. And I think, yeah, there's crystal clear. This is the person I'm looking at. Or you think, there seems to be something else that's going on. There's not a clarity. I think God might want to bring some freedom. Sometimes when God's Spirit comes and he's confronting spiritual darkness, people cry out or scream or something similar. Now, that might not be demonic. It could just be a shed load of emotional pain that God is wanting to release, that the Holy Spirit is bringing freedom from. It needs discernment. You can't just say, every time somebody cries out, they've got a demon. No, that's not helpful. In extreme situations, I was praying for someone a little while ago, and I knew this person, and they started in the midst of me praying, say, hey, you, get away from me, leave me alone. I'm thinking, I'm normally quite nice. Why are you saying that? But I realized it wasn't the person who wanted me away. There was this spiritual presence that was affecting them, and they wanted me gone because I was representing a God story that he wanted to bring. And if someone says something that's a little bit strange or a bit out of character, you think, well, maybe there's something else that's happening here. Now, this might sound really weird and spooky, but this is some of the ways that God actually brings his life and his freedom and his goodness into our stories. And we want that. So we need discernment. We need to ask the Holy Spirit, is this you working, or is this a different kind of spirit, or just their own spirit responding to what's happening? One little tip when praying for physical healing, and I've seen this so many times, when you're praying for physical healing, if the person presents with a back pain, you start to pray for the back pain, then 5 minutes later they say, oh, the pain in the back's fine, but I've got this pain in my shoulders and chest now, and the pain keeps shifting around. That sometimes can be a clue that the cause is not just physical, it can be an oppressive spirit, because it can be trying to evade or avoid what's going on. And that could be that you need to pray for deliverance first, and then pray for healing. I've seen that happen numerous times. But in all of those things, we're trying to make a sense of what's going on here. We need to try and get a sense of, why is this happening? Why has any spiritual darkness got a hold in the first place? There may be an area of you in life that is not fully submitted to God. We mustn't simply jump to the conclusion that someone's got a demon. When someone's struggling with sin or addiction, the temptation for them or us might be to think, do you know what? If we just cast it out, it'll all be fine. But we've got to take responsibility for our lives, friends. We've got to take seriously our own spiritual growth, our behavioral changes, and a commitment to wholeness. But if there is unclean power at play, how the heck has it gained access? It's important when praying for someone to work out, is there been a root in for this spiritual oppression that seems to be messing with this person's heart right now? There could be a number of access points, ways that give the enemy a right to oppress us. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Have we opened up the door? Have we created a sort of an inroad for the enemy to mess with our lives in some way? Let me just give you a few. Unresolved emotional pain. This is the most common. Negative reactions are not caused by the demonic, but they may attract the demonic. Friends, pain happens. Life happens. But then a person can get stuck with resentment or anger. Very real emotional pain that is not getting sorted. Then overlaid onto that pain, the enemy seeks to press down and make a bad situation worse. That's what Ephesians 4 is about, friends. In your anger, don't sin. Don't give the devil a foothold. Because if there's anger and pain and it's unresolved, you're going to give the enemy a space to mess with your head and mess with your heart. If your bin is overflowing with rubbish and the bin men don't come and take it, then you know and I know that rats might be attracted after time. We've got to deal with life's rubbish well, friends. Because rubbish is the bad stuff that happens. Jesus can clean out the rubbish, whether it's your rubbish that you've done or rubbish that someone else has dumped in your house by being mean to you. If you've got unhealed places in your life, negative emotions and reactions, or generational patterns like family trauma, sin, habits, those things can be like rubbish stacking up, and it can attract oppressive forces. So negative reactions are not mostly caused by the enemy. It can be made worse by him. We've seen a lot of freedom come during sozo prayer times because often in a place of getting prayer, someone can forgive somebody, there's healing for pain or hurts or traumas, and then freedom from oppression can really happen. Sometimes there's a situation where families have had maybe a kind of a dark disaster that's gone through generations. In my generation, on my mum's side, for tons of generations before, the first born daughter in every family died. It's really weird. And then that happened to my parents, and they realized this is not just coincidence, there's something weird here. And they broke generational curses and prayed. And then when we had our kids, God in his kindness, you know, kind of broke that oppressive storyline that was there. Was it just natural? Was it just coincidence or fluke? Or was there some spiritual darkness? I don't know, but they prayed and broke it. And praise be to God, that didn't happen in our stories. You know, some secret societies involve actually invoking curses upon yourself and future generations. Rosie's family was heavily into Freemasonry, and they basically speak loads of curses on themselves and their following generations. If you've been involved in that sort of stuff, you want to bring that to God and say, God, I'm sorry that that's been in my family line. I want to be spiritually free from any spiritual curses that could just work their way through the family. In some cultures, maybe in your family, you've been taken to a temple or a different place of worship, and you've been involved in praying to a different God. Maybe you've been involved in a religious or superstitious ritual. That can be, for some, like an inroad or a demonic inroad. unclean living rattling through here. Sin by done by the person. Do you know, lifestyle choices that are really spiritually unclean can be an inroad for oppression. Met a guy a few years ago who'd moved to Birmingham with a job. Didn't know a soul here in Birmingham. Was completely lonely just for a first couple of weeks. Didn't know anybody. And on a lonely Saturday night, he ended up going to town and paying for sex with a prostitute. He immediately felt unclean. Just felt, what have I done? Just felt unclean and felt oppressed. He came to church because he wanted to kind of confess his sin. And in the midst of confessing his sin, he also got delivered. There was like a spiritual oppression that happened to him at that point of departure from God's best. And he knew this wasn't just, thank you, I'm forgiven, but I'm actually freed from some oppression that made its way into my life by that choice. That's quite dramatic, but habits like repeated use of pornography can get a hold on us and create an addiction, and that addiction can be, not always, but can be an inroad for the enemy to mess with us, to oppress us. Last couple here, occult involvement. There's an obvious a conscious step towards spiritual darkness when people engage in occult practices. But that's not the only thing. Religious groups or organizations that deny Jesus as Lord can also lead us into darkness. It says in 1 John, this is how you can recognize the spirit, because you've got to test the spirits. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that doesn't is not from God. So how do we, last few minutes, how do we partner with God to bring freedom? Hey, your identity as a child in God's family gives you authority. And Jesus wants us to be on team. He said, my 12, I give you authority to drive out impure spirits and heal diseases. And he does that to all of us as believers. If you're an off-duty police officer, we've got a couple in the room, but if you're an off-duty police officer and you witness something when you're not in your uniform, you can still jump into action and exercise your authority and deal with the problem. The officer doesn't need the external props of a uniform or a badge to exercise their authority. They know who they are. They can do their thing. It's the same with us. We've got authority and we can use it anytime. So when we are aware or confronted by the demonic, you need to know that you've got authority. We move to a moment like that if we're praying for someone in a small group or on a Sunday with love. Remember, we want to treat every person we're praying for with love and dignity, because we know that they could be on the edge of a deeper level of freedom. So we just start off by interviewing, discerning. Hey, listen, can we just make some space to pray? What's going on for you? Listen to God. Is this a spiritual influence that's going on here? Or is it just simply they've had a bad week? You know, remember, the person might be a little bit jittery if something's going on for them. If they've sensed a reaction, just a couple of top tips. I've never said to somebody, oh, I think you've probably got a demon. It doesn't help. Don't ever say that. It's really weird, okay? Just be nice and be kind. That's Jesus' team, okay? But if someone's being prayed for and there's some sort of spiritual churn going on, I might say, hey, how you feel? Are you doing okay? Does this feel okay? Does this feel like life-giving or oppressive? What's happening right now? And they might say, do you know what? I just feel a bit sick, or this feels really oppressive, or this is coming to focus. You can chat and ask the person. You're not going to stop the God moment by having a chat. So the interview isn't a single event. You can pray. And you might ask God for some clues, some insight. How do I actually pray here? Is there something else going on? Is there a storyline that's linked to this oppressive practice? Then pray. Invite the Spirit to come and invite Him to lead the moment. And if you're aware that there is something dark or afflicting a person, just take authority. Just say, be still, stop it. There may be something oppressing the person. You might need to speak to it. You don't need to shout or raise your voice or do anything weird. You can have authority and still be quiet. Demons aren't deaf. They're a bit like unruly kids in a classroom. Just a firm voice. Stop it. Enough. Just like a teacher in a classroom. Just come out. Simple prayers that take authority over any presence of darkness. Now listen, this might be outside your paradigm, but time and time again, things that have been strongholds in people's lives, when we as believers pray and take authority, when there is an influence of darkness, it can be broken in a moment. And that can be a key to freedom. So this is not theoretical. This could be for us and for our story. That's the invitation of Jesus. Interesting, it's worth noting, when Jesus cast out demons, he didn't lay hands on people, he always spoke. We lay hands when we're praying for healing, but not when we're doing deliverance. Just the last couple of things, pray holistically. Carol Wimber said this, the key to effective deliverance is finding the right access or that inroad and then removing it. If it's been a result of a trauma, then you need to be attentive to the trauma that the person's been through and pray for healing. Maybe there's a situation where they need to forgive somebody or they need to receive God's forgiveness for something they've done. Sometimes as you pronounce forgiveness, someone can actually be delivered. That's what happened with that guy I mentioned. Whatever we're doing, as we're praying, we're making time, we might go, do you know what, let's book a sozo, let's have a bit more space to pray. But the goal is that the person knows they're loved by God and loved by you, and pray for them to be filled with the Spirit. And if they're not fully committed to Jesus, and they become aware in this moment of, crikey, there's spiritual forces, there's like dark stuff that's been messing with my head, and there's like life, and I want life, I want to fully commit to Jesus, then go for it. Just as we finish, because I've gone over a little bit, how can we learn more about this? Well, read all the biblical examples, just get in the Bible. Maybe you want to sign up and actually have a sozo or join the team for some training, because they take much more time to do training in this space. If you're the kind of person that likes a Netflix subscription, you could just jump on Vineyard Theological College training stuff, and there's like a similar price to Netflix, you can do a bunch of courses, one on healing and deliverance. And the final thing is, in our own hearts, let's submit ourselves to God. James chapter 4 and verse 7. If the worship team can come back, that'd be great. James 4, 7 says this, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I'm going to pray and ask the Lord to help us submit to him and welcome his work in our lives. The coming of the kingdom to drive back any spiritual darkness is about the goodness of God. It's about the kingdom of God coming. And it's about God bringing freedom so that we could experience life in all its fullness. That's what God has for us, and it's what God wants to extend through us. Can we stand together? And I'm going to pray.
We hope you enjoyed the talk and found it helpful.
We'd love to welcome you to one of our gatherings. We meet in multiple locations at multiple times on Sundays, as well as in midweek small groups across the city. More information on all of these can be found at our website, birminghamvineyard.com.
Thanks for listening. Have a great day, and God bless.